If you will take your Bibles and let's open to the book of Haggai, one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament, almost at the very end of the Old Testament. Short little book of only two chapters, yet it's packed with a lot of power. We're going to look at a passage from Haggai chapter 2, starting in verse number 15, for our study together this morning. Haggai was a prophet for the nation of Judah after their return from captivity. So we know that the northern kingdom of Israel was taken captive by Assyria, and a little over 100 years later, the southern kingdom of Judah was conquered by Babylon and also taken captive. And after 70 years of captivity, Cyrus declared that the captives could return, and they began to do that in kind of three waves of coming back to the land. When they first came back to Jerusalem, they rebuilt the altar so that sacrifice could be offered, and they laid the foundation of the temple, getting ready to rebuild it. But then there were enemies that opposed them, and other things began to happen, and the people just stopped working. And as they stopped working on the temple, it wasn't too long before they stopped caring about the temple, and they were building their houses and making them, you know, very nice and accommodating, but leaving God's house unbuilt. Ezra chapter 4 details that for us. Well, during this time, God raised up two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, and they both began to preach to the people about the need to put first things first, to get back to what was really important, which was not their houses, but God's house, and to rebuild the temple. And that's ultimately what the theme of the book of Haggai is, rebuild the temple. But he puts it in terms that would cause them to look inwardly and be motivated properly to do that. And so on four occasions in this book, he asks them to consider your ways. And that's really the theme of what this book is about. Chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." And what they are to consider is the fact that verse 6 says, "You have sown much and bring in little." And God is telling them that for the years that they have let the temple lay idle and not worked on it, that they have done a lot of work for themselves, but they haven't profited from it. They plant their seed, but they don't receive a very good harvest. God has been punishing them by not blessing them as he had before when they were in the land. And so when you come over to chapter 2 and start at verse number 10, the prophet asks them again an important question. So he says, the Bible says, "In the 24th day of the 9th month in the 2nd year of Darius came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, No. So if a priest, who of course was a holy person, sanctified and set apart for serving God, if he's walking by and his garment touches something, does the fact that the priest is holy and he's wearing holy garments, does it make that thing that his garment touched holy? And the answer is no. Holiness is not extended in that way. It's only limited to the thing that is declared holy by God. Then in the next verse, verse 13, "Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean." And so if it was something that was not clean, unholy, and you touched a dead body, for example, and then you touch something else, does your uncleanness pass on to that thing that you touched? And the answer is yes. And so uncleanness was passed on in the sense that a person who was unclean made everything that he touched unclean. But a person that was holy doesn't make everything that they touch holy, because holiness is an individual thing. Holiness, righteousness cannot be, you know, passed along genetically or by touch or any other way. It has to be by the choice of the individual. But uncleanness can. And we may say, well, that seems unfair, but that's the way that the world is. Evil, you know, sometimes is much easier to spread than righteousness and holiness. And that's when we have our work cut out for us. And as Christians, we need to be working, and why they needed to be working. So, stating all of that in verse 14, then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And what God means by that, and what he's using, you know, these questions to illustrate, is the fact that they had abandoned God's house. They weren't rebuilding the temple. They were only focused on themselves. Because of that disobedience to God, they were not right with God, and therefore everything that they did was not pleasing to God. So when they planted their crops, God wasn't happy with them, so he wasn't going to bless their crops. When they, whatever they did, it wasn't good and it wasn't pleasing to God, because in their hearts and in their lives, they were not right with God. So an unclean person cannot do good works or clean works. A person who is separated from God by sin, no matter what they do, it's not a good work or pleasing in the sight of God. And that's such an important principle to remember. And we forget it sometimes, and we look at the religious world and people who don't obey the simple truth of truths of God's word about how to be saved from sin, for example, right? The Bible teaches you have to be baptized to be saved. And we look at the denominational world and they say, just accept Jesus by faith. And then they do some work and we say, well, they may be wrong about baptism, but look at all the good works they do. Well, what God is saying is that none of those works they do are good works. They're not good because the people doing them are not good, because they are disobedient to God. And that's not just true of the denominational world, that's true of us as well. We can come together here on the first day of the week and worship, and we can participate in all five acts of worship just as God has described. But if there's sin in my life, God's not pleased with a second of my being here. If my heart's not right with him, nothing that I do pleases him. And so we can't fool ourselves into thinking that because we're doing things that are right, therefore we are right. We have to be right in order for the things that we're doing to be right. And that's what the children of Israel failed to understand. Because they had left God and his house out, everything that they touched was unclean. So God sent Haggai to try to correct them. God sent Zechariah to try to correct them. Zerubbabel was in the land at this time, and he was working to try to correct them. And finally, the children of Israel saw the light, and they recognized, we have sinned, and we're not doing right by putting ourselves before God. And they determined to go back to work on the temple, and they started to do that. Ezra chapter 5 tells us the exact date when that happened, and it falls in line with this prophecy that's given by Haggai. So starting in verse 15, there's a change that takes place in the message from God. And he says, and now I pray you consider, there's that word again, from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. So God says, consider, look back from the time that you first laid the foundation of the temple and then you stopped all the way up to this present day, and you would do the work that you normally do, and you would expect the harvest that you normally expect. And when you go to get your 20 measures of meal, there's only 10 because God didn't bless you. You think, well, I'm going to get, you know, 50 gallons from the olives this year, and you only get 10 because God didn't bless you. And he says the reason is because you have forsaken me. You have not obeyed. You haven't put me first. And even when I'm punishing you this way, you still haven't repented. But they did repent. And that's where verse 18 comes in. He says, consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth, from this day will I bless you. And so there's a change. Before, God had not blessed them because they had not put him first. But now, he says, you know, consider from that day to this, and now consider from this day forward, things are going to be different. When you plant, God says, I will bless your harvest. So up to this time, they'd been living in disobedience, and God had not blessed them, but now they have repented, and they've started working on the temple, and so God says, I will bless you. And to drive that point home, Haggai asked that question that is the title of our lesson this morning, is the seed yet in the barn? Now, there are two ways to think about this question. One is, and what is often thought of here, is he saying, you know, have you run out of food that you got from the harvest in the previous year and you stored it up in the barn, but things have been so bleak and so bare that you're out. The barn is empty of seed. And the word that's used for seed here can sometimes be used for produce. And so maybe he's saying that, you know, have you run out of food? Well, that's because I haven't been blessing you. But now, because you've repented, God says, I'm going to start blessing you. The other way to look at it is that Haggai is asking, is the seed yet in the barn? Because it was planting time. And that's the time of year that it was. It was would be December, basically, in our time. But just before the rainy season begins. And it was typically time for planting certain seeds in that part of the world for the rain, you know, to get to them and for the harvest to be reaped, you know, on down the road. And so he's asking, is the seed in the barn? Because even when God wasn't blessing them, they still planted their seeds and still expected a harvest. They just didn't get what, you know, they should have because God didn't bless it. And so he's asking, is the seed in the barn? Rhetorically, of course it's not, because you've already taken it out to plant it. But this time, they're planting in penitence. Before, they were planting in their rebellion against God. And when they planted, because they weren't putting God first, God didn't bless them. But now, because they've repented, the seed that's been taken out of the barn and planted in the ground is going to produce. And it's going to be blessed by God. And so the seed will be planted, the harvest will be reaped from that. Also, the trees that are mentioned, the vine, the grapevine, fig tree, pomegranate, the olive tree, they haven't brought forth fruit yet. It's not time, but when the harvest comes, they're going to bring forth abundantly because they had repented. And so either way you look at it, the message of the verse is the same, that repentance brings the blessings of God. And notice that repentance here included, you know, the two parts that are always involved in repentance. The first part, of course, is the change of heart, which is what repentance really is. They recognize that what they were doing was wrong and that they needed to be putting God in his house first. So they changed their minds, and then that resulted in a change in action. They actually started working on the temple. They didn't just say, well, God, you're right, and we should have been working on the temple, and we haven't been, and we're sorry for it, but we've got to go plant our crops right now. No, they started working on the temple. So it was a change of mind that resulted in a reformation in life. And because of that genuine repentance, now God is going to bless them. So I want us to take that question, is the seed yet in the barn, and look at it not just in the context of Haggai, which is important, you know, to see it here, that God is telling them, when you plant your seeds in penitence, you can plant in hope, because God will bless and he will give a harvest. But when we come to the New Testament, the idea of the seed, of course, is found in several different contexts, but always in a spiritual way, we learn some important lessons from those principles. So I want us to go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, and talk about the seed. In the Old Testament here, it was planted in penitence. Here in 1 Peter 1, we see the seed wasted in waiting. And this is a principle that we learned from Haggai that can be applied in our lives today. Peter says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. We know that spiritually in the New Testament, the idea of the seed is used in a spiritual sense to represent the word of God. In Luke 8:11, in the parable of the soils, Jesus says, the seed is the word of God. And that's what Peter tells us here. They had obeyed the truth, and he says they were born again of incorruptible seed, which he calls the word of God. So when we think about the seed in terms of representing the word of God, we understand that the seed can be wasted if we wait. So notice what Peter tells us the power of God's word is. It has the power to purify souls. And that happens when we obey the truth, and that truth is what is revealed by the Holy Spirit. He calls it the word of God, and he calls it the gospel in verse 25. So when you and I read the gospel of Christ and we learn about Jesus, it has an effect upon our minds, on our hearts. The truth about Jesus and of his love for us and his sacrifice for our sins, the price that he paid to give us freedom and deliverance from the bondage of sin and salvation and the hope of eternal life in heaven, that motivates us to believe that he is in fact the Son of God, that he is Lord, that he is Christ. And when we believe that, we listen to what he says. In our Bible class this morning, we talked about Paul and how on the road to Damascus, he was confronted with Jesus, and it completely turned his life around. Because now he wasn't going to do what he thought was best or what man said was right, but he was going to do exactly what the Lord said, no matter the cost. He lost everything from the life he had before, but he gained everything in Christ, and he was never going back. And that's what the power of the gospel can do for us, to change our lives completely. It purifies souls when we obey the truth. And so since the word of God has that power, it's pictured as a seed that's planted in our hearts that produces the fruit of salvation, of a pure soul, and of eternal life in heaven. That seed is incorruptible. It never rots. It never decays, but it's always true. It's always fresh because it is filled with life. And because of that, when it's planted in our hearts, the result of that seed producing fruit is that we are born again. Born from above, we experience a new birth, as Jesus talked about in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus. Except you be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom. And then he said that is being born of water and of the Spirit. Well, again, Peter tells us what that is in this passage. Being born again of water is the water of baptism when we obey the gospel, and of the Spirit is through the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit reveals the word that tells us to be baptized. And when you do what the Spirit says, then we're born again. But the power for that is found in the word of God. And so understanding what God's word can do, knowing the power of the gospel, and then choosing to wait, wastes the seed. Here you have this seed that has all of this life-giving power in it, and in my life, it's doing nothing because I'm waiting. I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to do it later. All the power of the seed is taken away. Let's remember also that Galatians 3 and verse 16 tells us that the seed is one, which is Christ. And that is in the context of the promise made to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, that of his seed, all families of the earth would be blessed. Ultimately, that seed was Jesus. And so the seed that is Christ is connected to the seed that is the word of God. Jesus gave us the gospel. It's his blood that purchases our redemption and washes away our sins when we obey the gospel. But as powerful as that seed is, God's word, and as powerful as the seed is, Jesus himself, that power is meaningless in my life if I don't plant the seed. The seed will never produce until you plant it. It can't produce a harvest, a crop, while it's still in the barn. You have to bring it out of the barn and put it in the ground, right? That's the principle that Haggai was talking about. That they wanted to have a harvest and be blessed by God. God promises that he will because they've repented, but they still had to take the seed out of the barn. And that same thing is true for us today. There are too many who know what the Bible says to do and choose not to do it. And that's keeping the seed in the barn. That my life could be so different, that I could conquer my sins, that I could overcome my weaknesses, that I could grow stronger and be the servant that God wants me to be and be a force for good in the world. And I'm going to one day, but until I take the seed out of the barn and plant it in my heart, God's word will never produce. I will never have the fruit of the Spirit until I put God's word in my heart and start living according to it. Even though it is so powerful that it can turn a life around just like it did Paul's, that power means nothing until I plant the seed. And so it's important to know what the Bible says, but it's essential not just to know it, but to practice it, to live in obedience to God's word. We know James chapter 4 and verse 17 teaches us, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If I know that I ought to obey the gospel and I don't obey it, then I'm adding sin on top of the other sins that I've already committed. Those sins that need to be washed away by the blood of Jesus, the longer I wait to obey, the more sin I'm adding, because I know what I ought to do and I'm not doing it. And so the power of God's word is wasted while I'm waiting. James also tells us this in James chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures or of his creation. James says that we are begotten by the word of truth. That's the seed principle again. And as that seed takes root and grows in us, we become first fruits. And the first fruits are always offered to God. They're set apart and they're holy for him. That's who we are as Christians. He also says this in verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity or overflowing of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. So here again you have the seed principle, but it's a grafting principle. But you have God's word being grafted into our hearts and into our lives. What does it do? It's able to save our souls. But if I don't take the seed out of the barn and plant it in my heart, it's never going to benefit me. My soul will not be saved unless I do what God says. Then James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And so James teaches us very clearly that the importance is not just to know what the Bible says, but to obey it. Not just to hear, but to do. Not just to know who God is, but to submit to God in obedience. Hebrews 3 and verse 15 reminds us, now today, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Not tomorrow, not a week from now, not, you know, when you get everything in your life figured out, then start living the Christian life. But today, also 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Again, not tomorrow or years from now, but now. We don't know how much time we have left on this earth. And so the time to be saved is now. And again, the lesson is, when we know the truth of what the Bible says and we don't practice it, either by obeying it to become a Christian or as someone who's done that, and I know what I need to grow in and what I need to do better in and what I need to work on, and I'm going to one day, the longer we wait, the more of the power of the seed is wasted because it has to be brought out of the barn. So is the seed yet in the barn? If it is in our lives, then we're wasting its power while we're waiting to plant it. But then there's another principle related to the seed over in Matthew chapter 25. And we talked about this passage just a few Sundays ago, but I'm going to repeat it here, at least part of it, when we think about the parable of the talents. So we have the talents that were given, and each person was given according to his ability. And those who were given more talents went out and used them to earn and to grow their money for their Lord. But the one talent man didn't. And remember what we're told in Matthew 25 and verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And so this man was motivated by fear, at least partially motivated by fear. But also I think we can make the case that his lack of motivation was actually apathy. He just didn't really care. He knew he could have put that money in the bank and earned interest on it. How hard is that to do, right? But he didn't care. He didn't care that he had his master's money. He didn't care that he was supposed to earn more for him. He cared about himself. And so he let those things cause him to abandon the power in the seed. And notice the language that's used there again. Reaping where thou hast not sown. So this was a man who was known for, you know, being able to make money from all kinds of different ventures, even the things he hadn't focused on intently. And so he, the one talent man, uses that as an excuse. But notice that the Lord says to him in verse 26, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so because of his apathy, he's wicked and he's lazy and he's fearful. So he ultimately doesn't care about what's happening here. He hides that one talent in the earth. So he didn't invest it, take the seed and use it in a way to produce more. He hid it and simply returned to the Lord what he'd been given. That's keeping the seed in the barn. You still have the seed that you first put in there, and it's still there, but you haven't done anything with it. And so on harvest day, if you bring out the seed as the harvest, you haven't accomplished anything because you're supposed to plant that, and it's supposed to grow and produce more, and then you'll have seed for the next year and food to eat. But the one talent man didn't do that. And that principle that we learn from this, of course, is that the Lord blesses us as Christians with talents in the other sense, not just money, but our abilities. And he expects us to use them in his service. And one of those abilities that we have is knowing the gospel of Christ. And because we know it, we're able to teach it to others. And we may think that we're not. And we may, like this servant here, use that as an excuse because we're afraid that I can't teach the Bible. I can't tell someone what to do to be saved. Well, you knew what to do to be saved yourself. If you knew what you had to do to be saved, you can tell somebody else what they need to do to be saved. It's that simple. And obviously, there may be discussion and arguments or whatever, and we can deal with those as we go along. But we all have the knowledge and therefore the ability to tell someone about Jesus and who he is and how to be forgiven of our sins. But if we hide that talent, if we bury that seed, if we keep it in the barn, instead of scattering it into the lives of others, we're never going to produce fruit. And that's what the parable of the soils is about in Matthew chapter 13. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. We know the illustration of it, that the sower is scattering the seed and it lands on different kinds of soils. And that's true, of course, when we preach the gospel. In the interpretation of that parable, Jesus says in verse 18, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." So if we go out into the world and we preach the gospel, sometimes it's going to fall on a heart that is hardened and doesn't want to hear the gospel, and the devil's going to snatch it away. And that person will not be converted. They may even dislike us for telling them what the Bible says. They may even become our enemy. But so what? We still have to plant the seed. Maybe that wasn't the right soil, but who knows what the next heart will be like. So we have the other example, verse 20. "He that received seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." And so someone we preach to or teach to may accept it, and they may become a follower of Jesus, and then after a short time they go astray. And what do? We get discouraged and we say, "Well, what's the point? I taught this person the gospel and look, they're already back in the world." Well, so what? And I don't mean so what, like we don't care about them. We ought to try to bring them back. But that's how it works when you plant seeds. If you scatter the seeds in your garden, and some of them fall on stony soil and don't produce, does that mean you don't plant any more in the rest of your garden? Of course not. You just have to find the right kind of soil. The third soil is he that received seed among the thorns. It's he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But again, that's not an excuse to stop planting seed. It's a reason to start weeding, right? And to try to help people get the weeds out of their lives. But we keep on planting because verse 23 says, "He that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And so there's always those good hearts out there. We just have to find them. And the only way to find them is to spread, to scatter the seed. And sometimes it's going to fall on those who don't want to hear it, those who reject it, those who become enemies over it, but it will also fall on the honest and good hearts. And that's what we have to focus on. Don't forget who was saying this. This is Jesus. This is the man who's going to go to the cross and die for all of those people with hard hearts and with stony hearts and with thorny hearts. But he didn't say, "Well, I'm not going to die on the cross because 3/4 of them are going to reject it." He thought about the 1/4, and you know, the percentages of this parable, who would accept the truth and be obedient to it. He understood you have to get the seed out of the barn. You have to plant it. So the gospel is wonderful for you and for I when we have it and we believe it and we obey it and we're living the Christian life and we're producing the fruit of the Spirit and we're growing and we're maturing. That's wonderful. But it's not intended just for us. We also have the responsibility of taking the seed out of the barn and planting it in the hearts and minds of others. That's our duty as Christians. It's our responsibility and it's our purpose. God wants us to take his word to the whole world. And if we have an apathetic attitude like that one talent man, and we let fear or we let laziness or we let wickedness or whatever it is keep us from planting the seed, then God is just as displeased with us as he was with him. And we can expect the same consequence as he did as well. God wants us to act with compassion, not with apathy, but when we look at the souls around us, there may be some hard hearts, but God wants us to try to reach them anyway. There may be some who are so entangled in the world that it looks like they can never come out of that, but God wants us to try anyway. We never know what result will happen when we plant the seed. The power is in the word. The salvation is in Christ. Our job is just to scatter the seed. And if we're keeping it in the barn, then we're sinning just as the one talent man was by hiding his talent. And so when Haggai asked that question, is the seed yet in the barn? It was a statement about penitence for them because they had repented and made, you know, changes in their lives and were serving God. God says, you plant the seed and I'm going to bless it. And that same thing applies to us today. The seed is the word, and God will bless it in our lives, and he'll bless it in the lives of others that we teach when we take the seed out of the barn and plant it in the soil as God has commanded us to. But in order to do that, we can't wait. We have to do what plant, you know, while the ground is ready. And if I know what God wants me to do and I'm not doing it, I need to recognize how I'm robbing the Word of God of its power in my life. What a change there could be if I would but submit to God and to his will. And I also need to realize the influence I can have on the lives of others and how there are souls lost, and the remedy is in my hands. The seed is in my barn, and I have to bring it out and plant it in those soils and then leave the results up to God. So as we close today, we'll ask that question to each of us. Is the seed yet in the barn, or are you using it in the service of the Lord? If not, I hope that we'll be encouraged from Haggai's words to get to work, to put our faith into action, to do what God tells us to do in our own lives, to teach his word wherever we have the opportunity, so that God's seed can be planted and fruit can be born to give glory and honor to him. If you need to do that in your life today by obeying the gospel, everything is ready and prepared. God's plan of salvation is simple. Once you hear and learn the truth about Jesus, believe it. Believe in him so strongly that you'll take the seed out of the barn and plant it in your heart and do what he says. Repent of sins just as they did. Confess your faith in Jesus. Be baptized for the remission of sins. You can do that this very hour. If you have done those things but haven't been faithful, need to come back home. Again, take the seed out of the barn, plant it in your heart, repent of your sins, confess your wrongs, ask God to forgive. He's faithful. He will bless when we repent and when we come in obedience to his will. If you need to do that, why not come forward, even now as we stand and as we sing?